went back to school, and I was frustrated because I just felt like I didn't really have a love for people, a love for people that God wanted me to have. And as I was having my quiet time one day, I came across a verse in 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now you may ask, what does that have to do with love? As I read that verse, it hit me that if I am going to have a love for people like Jesus, I had to become a partaker of the divine nature. And the way I do that, the way anyone does that, is to know God, truly know God. Chris was telling you stories about Kenya. I know what it's like to be in Kenya. This word in the Greek here for the knowledge of Him is a word epignosis, which means true knowledge or experiential knowledge, versus gnosis, which just means to know about. You know, my family knows about Kenya because we talked about it. They prayed, and I told them stories. They know about Kenya, but they don't epignosis it because they've never experienced it. And so if we want to love like Jesus, we need to know God intimately. So it starts there. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who had had back surgery. He was hurting. And I'd written him right after he had gotten out of the hospital. And a good friend of mine who lives in the same town that he lives in wrote me and said, I needed to call him and talk to him and just encourage him. Well, hey, I thought that was a great idea and I planned on doing it. But I found out, you know, it was like a week and a half later, I finally called him. But as we talked, he told me that the friend of mine who encouraged me to talk had gone over to see him and talked to him every day for 2 weeks. And we were talking about this guy's life because we're all really close friends. And he's been a role model, a mentor of ours for a long time. And back, I think it was in 1996, this guy took a trip to China, and it changed his life. He started coming back, and he started meeting with God regularly for like having two-hour quiet times, just praying for China, praying for the Chinese people, praying for other things, and just falling more and more in love with Jesus. And we have seen how his heart for people, the compassion that he has had for people, has changed as a result of just how that time with God and growing more and more intimate with him has changed his heart. It's interesting that really is what the greatest commandment in Scripture teaches. If you have, well, I've already said that if you have your Bibles, but if you do have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Some of you who go to Trinity heard Ronnie share a great message about these verses that I'm about to read. And if you didn't hear it, I encourage you to get the tape and listen to it. Starting with verse 37, it says, or verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." You know, when you think about it, if somebody came up to you and asked you, "Could you tell me what the scriptures, you know, just sort of summarize what the scriptures have to teach about life?" Right here would be a good place. Love God and love others. And everything else is sort of a commentary on how to do that. But first things first is that we need to love God first. If we don't have a love relationship with God, we're in trouble. Mother Teresa, who was just known for her compassion for the poor, her love for people, I really believe she had this figured out, because she said that she spent time every morning connecting with God in prayer, meditating on the sacrifice that Jesus made for her, and drinking in his love from the Bible, so that during the day she could merely act as a channel of his compassion to people. See, she would meditate on what God had done in her life, and then the love just flowed out to others. And see, the second commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. And like Ronnie was sharing, some of you weren't there, but basically what it says is to love your neighbor. That's the commandment, as yourself. Loving yourself is not a commandment. I have heard, and you may have too, that in order to love people, we have to love ourselves first. That is not what this verse teaches. In fact, you will not find that taught in the scriptures at all. As I've talked with people, I've ministered college students since 1982. The thing that I have found, if what they do is try and work on their self-worth, their self-image, then basically what they're doing is they're going around looking in a mirror going, "Are my ears too big? Is my nose too big? Are my eyes pretty enough? Is my makeup just right? Is my hair okay?" You know, it's all this stuff. They're so engrossed with themselves, and they never love people except for those who love them. And that isn't anything from Jesus. It's just self-junk. I have an illustration I want to share with you about where we should get our self-worth from. It's God's worth. A lot of you know that Kels, our dear friend, loves fountain pens. So, Kels, if you come up here, I want to make a deal with you. I understand that those fountain pens are quite expensive, and I have $100 bill that I would like to purchase one of those for. And do you think that's a reasonable? I mean, you might have, but it's used.
They just get better with age.
Well, that's all I have. Will you give me a break? Thank you. All right. Now, Chris, will you come up here? No, you got to bring your pen. Yeah, I bet you do. That looks like a fine piece of equipment right there. The University of Oklahoma is on there. Stillwater National Bank. What is that all about? Anyway, I think that's worth about $100. You think that's fair?
How am I going to take notes?
Okay, there you go. Now I have a question. I know where these guys live. This pen, how much is that probably worth, close to? About $100, right? Maybe you don't know that fountain pens are expensive, but this one's probably worth about $100. How much is this one worth? You know how much it's worth? How much did I pay for it? $100. What was the price that was paid for your life, your life, your life, and my life? Jesus' life. That is your worth. Some of you don't understand that our worth isn't how great athlete we are, or how good looking we are, or how smart we are, because we grow up in the world that tells us unless we're beautiful, athletic, or smart, or rich, then we're not worth much. But the same price that Jesus paid for us all is the price that we're worth. We've got to understand that truth. Because when we grasp that, we understand how much God loves us. And then we can go out and love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, I appreciated Jeremiah's testimony because it was like God, he realized how much God loved him, and it just changed his life. It's interesting, in Ephesians 3, Paul has this prayer for people. And he says that he prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You know, when somebody experiences the love of God, a miracle happens in their heart. The reason why we have so many people out there that are struggling in life is because they are really missing one of the key things they're created with, and that is a need for love. They're created with a need for love and a need for significance. And when they understand and grasp the fact about the surpassing knowledge, or the surpassing knowledge of God's love for them, which is a supernatural event, their life will be changed. I was glad we sang that song, "His Banner Over Me Is Love." I was talking to a guy one time who grew up in a home where he was the stepchild. And he was treated like the stepchild. He never felt like he belonged. He was suicidal. And I prayed this for him. And I know a couple of other people who prayed this for him. And God moved it from here to here. We were sitting back there and he was... We were singing that song. And because he remembered sitting at his table at dinner time, and it was like nobody cared about him. He wasn't like a part of the family. And so sitting at the banqueting table of God, his ban over me is love. And he sat back there, and tears just rolled down his face because he realized at that banqueting table there was love. And his heart was filled What he was missing was finally found. The love of God changes hearts. You know, so I do want to share a little bit of practical stuff about how to love people. But I want you to know something. In Luke, where it talks about loving God and then loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus tells a parable right after that. And the parable is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The teacher of the law who wanted to know what it meant to love his neighbor wanted a list of things to do. I hope you've heard me already that it comes out of a love relationship with God. It is not a list of stuff we do. But Jesus did teach that we are to do unto others as we'd want them to do to us. You know, a lot of the old philosophies used to teach this. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Which is like, well, I don't want people to be angry at me, so I won't be angry at them. I don't want people to steal from me, so I won't steal from them. Which reminds me, you guys better give me that $100 back. But see, Jesus puts a reverse on that. He says, do to others what you'd want them to do to you. And I think one of the big keys to that is asking God, God, give me eyes to see what it's like to be in someone else's shoes. If God will give me eyes to see that and experience that, then I think I can love my neighbor as myself or do unto others as I'd want them to do unto me. You know, it's interesting how Jesus exemplified this in his life. In John 13, he understands, starting verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he understood who he was. He had a lot of power. He was the Son of God. And then look at the next verse. He got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then it's the story about how he washed the disciples' feet. Here's the Son of God washing feet, the job that nobody else wanted to do. And then in verse 12 he says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So what he wanted to do is he says, here I am, the Son of God. I am your master and teacher. And I washed your feet, the lowly of lowly jobs. Now, you're to go do that to others. But here's the reward. If you do that, you'll be blessed. And see, part of the hang-up with us not serving or loving people is we don't think we'll be blessed. We really don't believe that, or we would go ahead and do that. We would act in love when it meant sacrifice. We really don't believe we'd be blessed. So we need to understand that truth. But the first thing that characterizes a person who is a lover of people is they're a humble servant. They obey God. God tells them, go love this person, and they do that. They lay down their preferences. See, servants don't have rights. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. What that looks like is this. How many of you grew up with brothers and sisters in your house? And you had to share a bathroom. Did anybody ever have fights about who got the bathroom first? You know, this is what it would look like if we were following this verse. No, you have the bathroom first. You go ahead. Take as long as you want. And if you use all the hot water, that's fine. You just make sure you get all that you need. But I want you to go first. Now, there's a second part to that verse. In honor. And see, you could say, you go first. No, go ahead. You have the last piece. Because, after all, I'm more spiritual. And if you don't go first, you're probably going to be a big baby about it anyway. See, that isn't honoring. We need to honor people, respect them, give them preference in love, lay down our life. 1 Corinthians 13, there is, you know, if that is the love chapter. It tells a lot about what love looks like, what it doesn't look like. One of the things that love is, it's not self-seeking. We don't demand things. Doesn't take into account a lot of wrongs. I've had people who come into my office for marriage counseling, and it's like they have a whole notebook of how their mate has ruined their life. Because he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. And it takes 30 minutes or more for him to go through all the bad things. But see, love doesn't keep track of wrongs. A second thing. Found in John 15, 13. Greater love is no one than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. Jesus was the perfect example. Love, it means sacrifice. You know, we're going to Glorieta in a few weeks, and every year there are those students who do not have enough money to go, and so they go on Must Trust. I heard a story a few years ago that just touched my life because it was a real example of love. Giving plasma, by the way, is not a whole lot of fun. And there was a guy who was willing to go give plasma so that he could pay for part of his trip to Glorieta. I think we're going to Glen Eyrie at that time. And some friends of his decided, hey, if he's going to do that, I'm going to go down there with him, give plasma, and give him the money that I make from that so he can go. So that's sacrificial love. I heard a story about the founder of World Vision. His name's Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce died of leukemia. Leukemia in its later stages is very painful, and he had sleeping pills so he could sleep at night. He went to Indonesia near the end of his life, and he came upon this little girl laying on a bamboo mat next to the river. And he wondered, and he was sort of upset, why in the world is she not in the clinic? And he was told that she wanted to die by the river because it was peaceful and it was cool. And so he got down and he stroked her hair and was praying for her, and she started talking. Well, he didn't understand what she was saying, so he asked an interpreter, and he said, she just wishes that she could sleep one night without pain. That she could go to sleep because she couldn't sleep at night because of the pain in her body. So he took out of his back pocket his sleeping pills and gave them to her so that she could sleep. For 10 nights in a row, he didn't sleep because of the pain that was caused by the cancer in his body. But see, God blessed him. God blessed him for giving up what was his so that another person would be loved. You know, I think sometimes the reason why we don't sacrifice is we're afraid. We're afraid to love. We're afraid that our sacrifice will go unnoticed. Or we're afraid that it might be hard. 1 John 4:19 says that perfect love casts out fear. Where does that perfect love come from? It comes from the Father. And as we understand that, you'll cast that fear out. You know, and I think we've encouraged you guys, and I know a lot of you have gone overseas, but we've encouraged a lot of you to go overseas. And I know some of you are not willing to go because you're afraid. And you don't want to sacrifice. Because you might have to take, or you might not get to take a bath. I got to take a bath in a tub, plastic tub, about this big around and about this deep. But you get grateful for it. At least it was warm water. But you eat strange things. But you do all this because you want to help others to know Jesus. And I haven't talked to anyone who has gone overseas, has come back and said, man, it was a waste of time. I wish I would have never have gone. God blessed their work. God blessed their life as a result of giving their life away in love to another people. The third one. Romans 15:7 says, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. I think a third characteristic is we accept people. I think one of the key ways to do that is to listen. Girls generally are a whole lot better at listening than guys. Guys want to fix. If you start telling something, they'll want to fix you. Now, they might love you, but listening is a huge way to accept people. I like this definition of a friend, because it really describes what acceptance looks like. A friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, but gently invites you to grow. Isn't that a good definition of acceptance? Along with that comes forgiveness. You can't accept people if you're not willing to forgive them. And Jesus was the perfect model of that. Luke 18:9 talks about, it's a parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And if you look at that parable, this Pharisee looks at this publican over there and he goes, man, God, I am so grateful I'm not like that guy over there. And aren't you glad that you have me on your team, because look what I've done. I give, I do this, I do this, I do this. We call that pride. Self-righteous pride. Where the other guy was beating his chest, would not even look at God and just cried out for mercy. Now, who's going to be more compassionate? Who's going to be more accepting of people? Someone with a lot of self-righteous pride, thinking they're better than somebody else, or someone who realizes that before God they need mercy? So part of acceptance is being humble, having a forgiving spirit and not being judgmental. A fourth one. Hebrews 10:24, the first part of that verse says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Encouragement, in other words. We all need it. We live in a world where we're bombarded with just a bunch of stuff that just hurts. We all need encouragement. I got a note the other day on the board downstairs. It was truly a blessing to me. In fact, I'll keep that note. Because there are days when I need encouragement, and I'll just pull it out and read it and be encouraged. But what it did, it would describe something that they saw in my life that was specific. It wasn't just, hey, you're a great guy, I'm glad I know you. But it told me some things that they really appreciated about my life. So if you're going to write a note of encouragement, which I would encourage you to do, or share a word of encouragement, say specific things. Watch people. See those kind of characteristics, because that will really minister love to them. Dwight L. Moody said that people have a way of becoming what you encourage them to be, not what you nag them to be. Develop a life of encouragement. The last one is found in Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, people that really love you will tell you things that you desperately need to hear because they're wrong in your life. The other night, we had a group of students in our living room, and one of my daughters came home, and she was sitting there talking to my wife, and they were looking at me and laughing. You know, that's really distracting when you're trying to talk to people. So I was going, okay, what are you guys laughing about? Well, right before the meeting, my wife told me that you need to spice up your voice when you talk to people. I was sitting there talking in a monotone, putting people to sleep. And my daughter comes in and tells my wife, man, he's boring. He needs to say something. Get a little spice in his life. And so that's what they were laughing about. So, you know, I just go, okay, what are you guys laughing about? Well, they told me that. And I received it as love. But what am I supposed to do when, you know, 20 college students are sitting there that you're trying to be an example for? What do you mean? But it was. It was a gift of love. And you know, probably all of you have heard the hard truth from somebody from time again. And you really appreciated it because it came from a heart of love to you. But chances are, that person also encouraged you about 5 times before they did that. But if you really love someone, you're not afraid to share the hard truth. In closing, I want to share a story with you that I hope I can make it through. Every time I read this story, I get all emotional, but it's a great story about someone who needed to be loved and how it changed his life. Some of you may have heard this story, but if you're like me, you'll love to hear it again. So listen closely. Teddy Stollard certainly qualified as one of the least. Disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, hair never combed, one of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of a glassy, unfocused stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables, unattractive, unmotivated, and distant. He was just plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said he loved all in her class the same, down inside she wasn't being completely truthful. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answer when she put F's at the top of the papers. She always did it with a flair. She would have known better. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents, there was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts. But Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'd be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." What? You, What can you give as a gift? Instead of giving only something you can buy, risk giving something that we will live on after you. Be really generous. Give yourself to Teddy Stollard, one of the least, whom you can help to become one of the greats. In preparing, I came across a quote by Bill Hybels that I think fits real well in this, and he said this: I would never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving, and shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. You know, what legacy will you leave behind? And what will Jesus think of you? What will your hand look like when you see him face to face? Will it be soft and uncalloused because you weren't risking to love others? Or was it calloused and dirtied because you reached out in love and compassion for others because you realized of the love and the compassion that your Heavenly Father has for you? Let's pray. Father, thanks so much that you revealed your love to us through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help us have eyes to see the tremendous love that you have for us. That we would be rooted in that love. That we would know that love which surpasses knowledge. So that, Father, we would be instruments of that love to others. So that your name would be glorified. So help us to see. Help us to have eyes to see your love and then those you want us to love. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.